So I know how this is about to sound, but I'm gonna say it anyway. If you watch the rest of this episode and you try what you hear, your life will get better. That's not my promise, that's God's. And I'll prove that to you in just a minute. But you have to decide to watch the entire episode right now, otherwise you will miss it. Why? Because if you're a normal person, there's gonna be a moment when a voice is gonna shout in your ear, "This guy's trying to trick you. He's trying to take something from you. You need to turn this off, tune out, do anything else." You'd be tempted to judge me and my motives. And so you have to decide right now that you want to stick around and hear the entire story. At the end of it, you can still decide whatever you think. But I believe the path to a life free from financial stress is 20 minutes away if you want it. Now to get there, we have to start at the beginning. See, the whole Freed Up series is about getting on God's plan with finances. And as we've established, God's plan brings freedom, while the world's plan brings bondage. So what is the world's plan? The world's plan is what I like to call the myth of bigger barns. It's the idea that if I just had more stuff, I'd have less stress and therefore more freedom. The problem is, it's not true. Jesus addressed this in Luke 12. He told a parable about a guy who was trying to get to financial freedom to be freed up. And so he did it by accumulating and holding on to more and more and more. There's a moment in his life where he had some extra. And he decided to do the world's plan. This is how Jesus told the story in Luke 12. Then he, the man, said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Hey, take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." The man said, I know what I'm going to do. I want freedom, and so I have some, and I have a little bit more. I'm going to build a bigger barn. There we go. A little bit more investments. Now I feel, honestly, not quite free yet. I need a bigger barn. More stuff. Still don't feel free. Bigger. Let's make it bigger. Nope, not enough. More. If I just hold on to and have more, then I'll feel free. The problem is, this doesn't work. Doesn't work. God's plan does. And so, what is God's plan? God's plan of how to get freed up has three big ideas that we've been unpacking in this series. And it all starts with this one. We are free when we are faithful stewards. What's a faithful steward? Well, a steward is somebody who simply recognizes that what they have isn't theirs. They're not an owner, they're a steward. Therefore, they manage everything according to the owner's plan and give him the return he's after. Now, you could be any type of steward. You could be a good steward, a bad steward, an unwise steward. You could be a Mary steward, aka Mary Queen of Scots. But God says, be a faithful steward. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Well, so how would you prove to be a faithful steward? Well, a faithful steward is both a diligent earner and a prudent spender. This one's about money coming in, and this one's about money going out. Chuck talked all about a diligent earner in our last episode. So today we're starting into a prudent spender. So what's that? Well, a prudent spender is a generous giver first, a wise saver second, and a cautious debtor third. And we're going to drill in on this one right here. Before we get to the word first, I know the word generous sets off all the alarm bells. I get it. This is not a message you want to hear. It's probably right up there with how to have a worse sex life with 5 keys to meditative quilting. You're like, no thanks, Kyle. I'm not interested in any of these messages. This sounds like how to have less. I get it. Here's the thing. It's actually the only way to have more. The only way to have more freedom. See, I can't possibly help you be freed up if I don't talk to you about generosity. It's the very foundation. Now, one, that's not my idea. It's God's. I'm going to take you on a very candid and very thorough look through the Bible today. To sugarcoat it or to gloss over pieces would be to serve you poorly, and I will not do that. Two, you need to know that this is deeply personal to me. Maybe more so than any other topic, because what I have seen, what I have experienced of God through generosity is at the very foundation of my faith and my wife Sarah's faith. So I followed what I believe Scripture says about generosity, and God has blessed me with freedom. I'm not fearful about life the way that I used to be. Why? Generosity. I have peace in turmoil, and I know that God's with me. Why? Generosity. I have joy when I think about the future. I'm free from that kind of fear. Why? Generosity. Now, I know it's maybe the most misunderstood, sometimes even honestly abused topic in the entire Bible. In fact, you may have had someone try to manipulate you on this topic before, try to guilt trip you, or maybe even try to get you to purchase giving as a promise that you get rich. I'm not going to do any of that. But I am going to start with this basic assumption that you want more of God and the freedom that is only found in and through Him. If that's true, there's a simple but critical question you and I have to ask ourselves about our heart. Who will I thank first? Now, I intentionally put that in the first person. Who will I thank first? Because this is a question that I have to ask myself every single day. In fact, it's a question we actually get asked every time we get paid. Now, do you have any reoccurring dreams in your life? I do, and they're never good ones. I wish they were. I wish I had a reoccurring dream that I could dunk, you know? Like, yes, I had the dunk dream again last night. It was awesome. What an amazing night. Never happened to me. The one that I have the most is a dream that I'm back in college. It's the end of the semester, and I just discovered that I'm still in a class I thought I had dropped in the finals in 10 minutes across campus. And it just produces this like immediate stress and anxiety and panic in me. It's awful to have a test you didn't know about and you weren't prepared for. You know, there's a test you're taking right now. And I want you to know about it because I want you to ace it. It's a test that God gives each of us, and our answer goes directly to Him. The only question on the test, who will I thank first? By the way, this is a show your work kind of test. I hated those in school. In college, they made me take calculus-based physics for my major. And I got to the final, and I was not good at it, by the way. I got to the final, and I sat down, and I saw that it was multiple choice. And I was like, yes, multiple choice. Worst case, I can just guess on the answers. And then I read the instructions, and I saw the dreaded phrase, you are required to show your work. I was like, crap, this is awful. Now, this is the same. And the work you'll have to show is what you did with your money first. Generosity is a test of a grateful heart. Now, what does gratitude have to do with money? Well, Jesus said that your heart actually has a little string on it that goes straight to your wallet. The two are attached. And if you want to know who has your heart, all you have to do is look at who has your money. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, no one knows, generally speaking, where your money is except you and God, and probably also TurboTax. Now, this is the moment, by the way, where we show God, I'm on your plan, not the world's, because everything else we've talked about up to this point in this series, an atheist could get behind. It's really just sound financial advice. This is the moment that we show God we are on your plan, and we want you active in our lives or not. See, generosity is about the belief that lives in your heart. A generous heart is a grateful heart. And gratefulness comes from recognizing what's been given to you. One of the most fascinating stories in the Bible takes place exactly 7 days before Jesus was crucified. A woman shows up and she took a jar of perfume worth a year's wages. She broke it and she dumped it all over his feet. Here's what the story actually says in John 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. She breaks it open and she takes her actual hair and she wipes this expensive perfume, a year's wages, all over his feet. Why would she do that? Why make such an extravagant gift? It's because exactly 2 months before this, her brother Lazarus had been raised from the dead. The story says that he had been in the tomb, laid out for 4 days. He was stinky. He was smelly. It was over. And Jesus was walking into town to come visit the family. Mary, in this moment, she ran out to Jesus full of grief over her brother. And the story says she actually fell at his feet, weeping. And she covered his feet in her tears of grief. And then 2 months later, she takes the same exact posture and she gladly pours out an extravagant offering on this man whose feet she had covered with tears. She covers it with an offering. Why? Out of gratitude. See, grateful people are generous people. Let me ask you a question. I know that this seeing this coffin could be a traumatic experience because for some of us, we've had family members die, some of us recently. And my aim here is not to traumatize you, it's to try to help you. I want you to see something. How grateful would you be if one of the members of your family was raised from the dead? Do you think that might change how you give to God? Well, let me just remind you that all of you who believe in Jesus, you've been raised from the dead. Scripture says that you were dead. You were Lazarus. You were laid out. You were smelly. There was no hope of getting out of here on your own. Nothing, nothing you could do. And yet he made you alive. This is what Ephesians 2:1 says. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, my theory with Mary here, that she had, in her grief, gone out and bought this perfume 2 months earlier when her brother was dead. She thought she was going to pour it out on her dead brother to anoint his body. But before she could even crack it open, Jesus showed up and brought him back to life. And that changed her life. And it changed her attitude towards everything that she had. See, instead, 2 months later, she took that same perfume and she poured it out on the feet of Jesus, the one who had raised her brother from the dead. Friends, don't miss this. Don't miss this. She was going to pour out a year's wages on something that was destined to decay. And instead, she gave it to the only one on earth that would last forever. And when that happened, Jesus knew with absolute certainty that he had her heart. So what about you? Does God know with absolute certainty that he has your heart? This isn't a subjective thing. This is an objective question. There's a test. I'm telling you. He looks at what you do with your money. He says, do you thank me first? First. Now, why the emphasis on first? Why not? I'm generous out of gratitude when I have extra, you know, when there's money left at the end of the month. Or I'm generous once I've saved 10%. Or once I've nailed my retirement. Everyone's always talking about how important it is to retire. Isn't that the most important thing? Why does first matter? Well, it matters because God says that you have to be in order with his plans for life. What do I mean by that? I mean that you are literally aligning with the order that God has established for the universe. If you look at creation, you study science, what you see is a God who loves order. And when you get in order with God, it opens the door for him to come in and bless you. Out of order equals no blessing. My wife, Sarah, her biggest pet peeve out of anything, I'm pretty positive, is when she goes to Chipotle and she orders her burrito and she orders her Diet Coke and they hand her a cup and then she turns to the soda fountain and she goes and there's the dreaded little sign right over top of the Diet Coke spout that says, out of order. It's awful. She hates it every time it happens. Let's just say I hear about it. Also, why don't they tell you that on the door? You know, it'd be so much better if you just walked in and they were like, add Diet Coke. Cool, now I don't have to pay. It's always after you pay. No, tell me before. Before. See, when you're in order, it means that you are able to receive blessing. You're lined up. You're able to get what God wants to send your way. But when you're out of order, even though God wants to send goodness and blessing your way, you can't receive it because you're out of order. And here's the thing. how could we ever expect a God of order to bless our finances when they're in disorder? So how do you get in order with God? Well, you get in order with his reality. And his reality is simple. He's first, and the first is his. God is very clear throughout all of Scripture that the first belongs to him. Let's go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the Old Testament in Exodus 13. Hear God speaking to Moses. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all of the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine.'" Now, in the original language, mine is emphatic. It implies absolute ownership. So the first of what you have isn't yours. God says it's his. Now, we call it giving, but more accurately, it's returning. This principle, by the way, is called tithing. It's returning the first 10% of all of your income to God. And some people will say, Kyle, you just quoted the Old Testament. It's part of the Old Testament law. It no longer applies. Just like we can eat bacon now. You know, praise God for that, by the way. Similar, we don't have to tithe. It's in the past. The problem with that, it's not remotely true. The principle of tithing is one of God's ordinances. What's an ordinance? A principle of ordinary behavior. Not murdering is another one. Is it in the law? Yeah, absolutely. It's in the middle of it, in the Ten Commandments. But the idea of not murdering predates the law and postdates it too. It's a principle of ordinary behavior for people who follow God. It's not okay to kill people. Tithing is an ordinance as well. It predates the law and it's in the law and it comes after the law. In fact, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Jesus says, hey guys, you missed some things, justice and mercy and faith, and you tithe, that's good. You should have done all of it. All of it. Jesus affirms the tithe. Now let's go way before the law, way back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 4, this is the story of Adam and Eve and their sons, Cain and Abel. Let me just say, you might consider the story of Adam and Eve a symbol or a metaphor or an allegory. That's totally okay. Doesn't bother me one bit because the principle here is the same no matter how you view the literalism of the story. Now in the story, Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. Cain came to God and he offered God fruit and God rejected it. Abel came to God and offered him livestock and God accepted it. Why? Well, let's read the story because the answer is right in there. Genesis 4, 3 through 5 says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." So what happened here? Simply, Abel gave the first. Cain gave something at some time. In the process of time, an offering. Here's the point. It's not that God didn't want to accept Cain's offering and didn't want to bless him. It's that he couldn't. People will say, "Oh, hold on, he's God. He can do anything." Are you saying he couldn't do it? Yeah, I am. See, he actually can't do everything. Let me give you an example before you say I'm a heretic. God is love. Therefore, he cannot be unloving. It is impossible for him. Something else God cannot do, God cannot be second. Theologically, this is called the preeminence of God. It means that he's higher than all. He's first of all. He's above all. He comes before everything. He's first and he can never not be first. We preachers will say stuff like, you should put God first in your life. And the principle there is good, but let me be abundantly clear. Whether or not you put him first, he is first in the universe. You do not rearrange the order of the cosmos. He can never be second. So Abel brings a first offering. God says, "Hey, that I can accept that. That puts me first." Cain brings an offering in the course of time. And God says, I can't be second. I can't accept that. It's not about animals versus fruit. It's about first versus not first. Exodus 23:19 says, "Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God." First fruits always go to the house of God. And our context right now, that's the church that you're a part of. By the way, God never says, give the tithe. He says, bring it, bring the first. Why? It's because you can't give what's not yours. Remember, God says, this is mine. And when you have something in your possession that belongs to someone else, you can either return it or you can keep it, which if they've asked for it back is called stealing. And I know that sounds severe. I know, but I'm not doing you any favors if I don't tell you the clear truth, because this is still how God views it. How do I know? Because God specifically said, I do not change. And he said it right before he made the most compelling plea to have the tithe, the first of all of your increase in the entire Bible. It happens in Malachi 3. God says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Do not change. It's like God knew that someday 21st century Americans would be telling each other that God changed on this. So several millennia ago, he made sure to drill it home from the beginning of this passage. I do not change. This still applies. It always will. Then he goes on to say, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. God says, when you don't give to me your first, you are robbing me. But then look, he doesn't stop there. Look at the incredible thing he says next. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from destroying your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. See, amazingly, God says, when you do what I've asked, when you just return to me what is mine, I will bless you. See, here's the thing. Tithing is a test. Giving your first is a test, but it's actually a two-way test. God says, give me the tithe, the first 10%, and see if I don't bless your life. What does that mean? What it says. See, you can go through life with 100% of your money on your own, not blessed by God, or you can keep 90% of it blessed by God with the promise attached. There is no third choice, by the way. And God says, I'll know I'm first in your life when you return to me the first of your increase, and I'll bless you. I took the test 16 years ago for the first time. I started tithing, giving 10% of my income away to my church. I was living with my parents when I started, and me making that decision to tithe meant that I couldn't move out, which was not exactly what I wanted, but I did it anyway. Took God at his word. When Sarah and I got married, we started tithing together. That was 15 years ago, despite, by the way, having debt to pay off. And we've never stopped since. We didn't stop when she got laid off during the Great Recession, even though she was the main breadwinner in our home. We didn't stop when we had double mortgages for almost a year. We didn't stop when God also called us to give above and beyond our tithe to help friends and other organizations. We didn't even stop when God called us to give away the majority of a year's salary to the last Crossroads Capital campaign. That was on top of giving God the first. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in my life, you know, like everybody. I have no idea. But I do know this. I will never stop giving God the first. It's not because I work at Crossroads. Not because I'm a pastor. It's because I want God to know with absolute certainty that he is first in my life. There is nothing, literally nothing more important in my life than that. Why? It's because I'm so grateful for how God has saved me. And I want him to know that he has my heart, that he is and always will be first in every season of my life. The good ones, the bad ones, the times of plenty, the times of want, all of that. And friends, when you do this, you will experience what the Bible calls a blessed life. Not a problem-free life. Some people want to manipulate you. They want you to believe that there's a promise of a problem-free life out there. No, there's not. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But you can either go through that trouble with the blessings of God or without them. Me? I'd rather go through it with his blessings. And by the way, I want to be clear. This isn't a give-to-get message. Some preachers will try to spin it that way. You know, the problem is that's not giving. That's called purchasing. I pay you something and then I expect a return. That's selfishness. It's when you give and think God owes you something. But generosity is when you give out of gratitude to get nothing back. And amazingly, God always rewards that. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, rewarder comes from a Greek word that is only in the Bible this one time. It's five syllables long, and nearly every one of those syllables means to pay what is due. But there's one syllable in there that changes the meaning, and it actually means to reward with extravagance, to pay more than what is due. That's God. He always rewards. I'll say it this way. He can't not reward. Being a rewarder is something God is. He can't lie because he is truth. He can't not reward because he is a rewarder. He will never ignore generosity. I'm telling you, I've seen that. I've experienced it. I know it sounds like the prosperity gospel, but it's true. Here's the thing. God may reward you with money. That may happen for you. But the real reward is what I call true riches. True riches are not financial. It's the kind of stuff that no matter how much money you have, you could never buy. That's the things that only God can make happen in your life. True riches are the riches that last. Those you love being saved, made whole and growing in God. True riches are a stronger faith that you have that no one can take away. Genesis 12 actually says the reward is God himself. Now, I have to be honest. I have in my life seen God reward me materially and in ways that I would absolutely tie back to generosity. But the true reward was something that I could have never made happen. You know, and when we gave to the last Crossroads campaign, I talked about that just a minute ago, God rewarded me. And the reward he gave me was during that time, both of my sons on their own came to me and asked to be baptized. He said, "Daddy, we want to be with Jesus forever." By the way, I didn't try to convince them. I didn't sell them on it. I actually did the exact opposite. When they came to me and said this, I raised the bar. I said, "Hey, son, I want you to know what you're saying is that this means you'll follow God no matter what, and you will put him first in your life. That means giving him the first of what you have. Are you willing to do that?" And they said, "Yeah, we will, Daddy. We will. We want to follow Jesus our whole lives, no matter what." And on November 19th, 2017, both of my sons, Ben and Eli, gave their lives to Jesus. That's a reward. It's a reward. But listen, you don't get the reward without the gratitude part. And the first fruits must be offered. This is why a prudent spender is a generous giver first. You must put him first. And when you do, he will abundantly bless the rest. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Listen, people get caught up on the money part. I get it, but this isn't about money. This is about who's first in your life. And I want you to ask yourself, really ask yourself right now, is God really first in your life? And remember, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You want me to tell you who's first in your life? Great, let me log in and take a quick look at your bank account. It'll take 2 seconds, I can tell you. Listen, if he's not first, I want you to know you're missing out on freedom. Why? Because when God's first, it means he's your first protection. He's your first provision. He's your first line of defense. And when that's true, when he's first, guess what? There's no need for a second line of defense. There's not. Do you know how incredibly freeing that is? I was on this video shoot a few weeks ago, and the woman who was the location rep for where we were filming came up to me and started preaching this exact message to me. I had never met her before in my life. I did not ask her to start talking about this. She just, out of the joy in her heart and the freedom she's experienced, started telling me her story around generosity. And it was so amazing. I actually said, hey, will you just pause for a second and let's turn the cameras off of me and put them on you. I would love for you to share your story with me and just a couple friends. Amazingly, she said yes. Let's listen to Miranda's story right now. So I want you to meet Miranda. Say hi, Miranda.
G'day, everyone.
So Miranda's story changed dramatically when she met Jesus 18 months ago. Take us back. What did you believe about Jesus before this transformation?
I thought Jesus was a nice story that people tell, and the people who believed in him seemed to be like they were following their own set of rules. They seemed peaceful and happy, but they were part of a cult,
sure.
Right? And I need to be free. So I don't need like God's rules and all this stuff in my life. And then I came to church, I came to Crossroads, and I realized the exact opposite is true. Mm-hmm.
You would have said prior to meeting Jesus 18 months ago, that if you came to God, what you would get is less freedom.
Oppression.
More restriction.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is that what you found?
He just wants to take all your burdens. So submitting your life to him is not like, oh, now I must bow down, now I have to do all this stuff. It's a life of gratitude and praise and love for your fellow human beings, no matter what. When you mess up, he gives you a hug, and sometimes he says, you really need to do better, and sometimes he's like, that was a rough day. Mm.
There's a freshness in you.
It's unfathomable to me, that kind of love for us.
So you told me that you decided to start tithing.
So I didn't decide to start tithing. God decided for me. I'd been going to church for about a year. I was giving every week at church. And then I actually stopped when we were just watching it on TV. But then I lost my unemployment. I worked for a theater. We were shut down in March. We're supposed to open in September, but I've been on unemployment. And for some reason, my benefits stopped. And I was praying to God about it. And he said, well, I think it's time to start tithing. And I was like, are you serious?
This seems like a
bad
idea.
Right now? Like, I used to be employed and you didn't ask me then. But then I very clearly heard, do you trust me? And I said, yes. And I think the first thing I tithed was $6, because that's how much I had that week. Ever since I've started tithing, it's been amazing. I want to say the next day, after I've been praying for my finances, every single claim, the weeks that had gone by with unemployment, it was all paid all of a sudden. And then amazingly, somebody sent me their stimulus check in the mail, and it just came from an anonymous donor. I don't know who sent it. And they said, this is for the good, hard work you've done and will continue to do. The most important thing about tithing I've found is you really realize that the money isn't your own. So like, it doesn't matter. With that comes the most incredible freedom. I thought tithing was going to be like an oppressive thing.
Yeah.
Again, like, oh, I gotta give you 10% of everything. How wonderful to know it's not mine and he will provide for me. I have no doubt.
Because he has.
And there's the misconception that like the church just wants your money because it's this like religious system that wants to keep you under control.
Did you ever feel that way?
And one of the first services I went to, it was about tithing. And I was like, see, this is exactly why I don't go to church. Because you're just going to take my money. And what are you going to use it for? To pay your salaries? Yeah, I bet like that goes to God. It's not even about giving the money. It's about teaching you that it's not important and I gotcha.
The sense of freedom that you have now with money, even as nothing's certain. You said your theater, it hasn't reopened yet.
We're hopefully opening in September. That's...
So like, you should feel so much stress right now, but you don't feel that way.
I don't.
You feel secure and you feel free. Can you put a price on that feeling?
I think it comes down to, there's gonna come a point where God literally says, do you trust me? And if your answer is yes, then you're free.
Awesome. I just love her story. I mean, you just hear the joy and the freedom in her voice, can't you? Here's the thing, that's my story too. I don't have money stress. I'm free from it. And it's not because I'm sitting on a pile of money. You guys know that. Crossroads pays me a fair wage and my family is grateful, but it's not what I could make. There's a time I was once offered 3 times the salary I was making at Crossroads, and I said no. See, I could have more money, but here's the thing. More money doesn't equal more freedom. That's the lie of the world. Build bigger barns. Keep adding on bigger and bigger barns. Financial freedom will come when you hold on to and hoard what you have. No. Freedom comes from a grateful heart that thanks God first. Being rich towards God starts with a tithe. It's not about legalism. It's about where your heart is. First doesn't mean, by the way, nanosecond first, the second it leaves your account. It means first in priority, most important, most unchangeable. Now remember earlier we talked about Exodus 13, the spot where God said to Moses, "The first is mine." God went on to say, "If you do this, if you bring God your first, there'll be a day when your son's going to figure this out and he's going to come to you and he's going to ask you why in the world you're doing it." This is how God says you should respond. Exodus 13, 14. "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" God says, one day, your son's going to come to you. And he's going to ask, "Why are you doing this, Dad? Why are you killing all these animals?" And when he does, you're going to take your son. You're going to say, "Son, something I need to tell you about Daddy that you do not know. Our family wasn't always in the ranching business. In fact, we didn't own any animals or any land. We were an enslaved people. Our family wasn't always free. And son, I wasn't always free. I was in bondage. And no matter what I did, I could never get out on my own. But God, with a mighty hand, delivered us. Therefore, we gladly give to God the first of all of our increase because we wouldn't have anything without it." Friends, I know there'll be a day when my sons, Ben and Eli, come to me, when they realize how much money our family gives, and they're going to ask, "Dad, are you crazy? What are you doing?" And in that moment, I'll say, "Son, I need to tell you something about Daddy that you don't know. See, I wasn't always free. I was in bondage to a whole host of sin. Son, the truth is I was dead, like stuck in a casket, dead. But God, with a mighty hand, delivered me. He raised me out of that death to capital L life. Therefore, we gladly give to God the first of all of our increase. Because, son, we wouldn't have anything without him." Friends, there's a test. Who will be first in your life? When you make it God, everything else falls into order and you will experience freedom like never before. But it won't happen without a plan that you start working. There's not an ask in this series. This really is not a money ask. But God may be inviting you to a new place of generosity. And if you're feeling that, if you're sensing that, friends, my encouragement is simple. Just listen. Just listen. God doesn't want something from you. Everything you have is His. He doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. He wants you to get in order with Him because that's where freedom is found. It is. And listen, I know this can be scary. Just take the test. It's terrifying. What if it doesn't work? What if? And so we at Crossroads, we designed a way to help serve you and follow through on the invitation that God's giving you. We call it the 90-day tithe test. It's really simple. If you want to, you can sign up for it. And if you try tithing for 90 days, and at the end of that 90 days, you don't experience more freedom in your life, we will give all of your money back. All of it. It's a way we're trying to serve you and help you get what God has for you. Now, I know before you do anything else, the next thing for you is to sit with God. It is. And we have an experience that's going to start in just a second. that's designed to help you do that. To take whatever you're feeling, whatever you're thinking, whatever turmoil is in you, whatever is going on in you, and just simply put it before God. It's going to look like singing to Him a little bit and listening to some folks do something called worship. It's just telling God who He is, a chance to say, "You're first." We're going to be led in that by my friends Robbie and Amy. Before we sing, I want you to take out whatever it is you use to take notes. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Take a moment and write down places where you feel God's blessing. If it's helpful, think about the different areas of your life, like your family, your work, or your schedule. How has God blessed you? Write it down now.
And I'm counting every blessing, I'm counting every blessing. I'm letting go and trusting when I cannot see. I am counting every blessing, I'm counting every blessing. Surely every season you are good to me. Yeah.
This song calls into question what we believe. Are the good things in our life from God or not? Because if they are from Him, then they're a blessing. And God's call to us is to count them and to say thank you.
I was blind, now I'm seeing in color. I was dead, now I'm living forever. I had failed, but you were my redeemer. I've been blessed beyond all measure. I was lost, now I'm found by the Father. I've been changed from ruin to treasure. I've been given a hope and a future. I've been blessed beyond all measure. And I'm counting every blessing, counting every blessing. I'm letting go and trusting when I cannot see. Yes, I'm counting every blessing, I'm counting every blessing. Surely every season you are good to me, yeah.
You're my strength, my hope for tomorrow. Go back to what you wrote before. We're going to add to it. When has God been your strength and your hope? Writing it down is a way to remember and thank Him for it. Do that right now.
Shadows, you were there in the depth of my sorrows. You're my strength, my hope for tomorrow. I've been blessed beyond all measure. And I'm counting every blessing, I'm counting every blessing. I'm letting go and trusting when I cannot see. Yes, I'm counting. Counting every blessing. Surely every season you are good to me. Yes, I'm counting every blessing, counting every blessing. Letting go and trusting when I cannot see. Yes, I'm counting every blessing, counting every blessing. Surely every season you are good to me.
Read through your list again. I want you to ask God if there's something in your list that He wants you to approach differently, with a heart of generosity, out of gratitude towards Him for giving it to you. When you found that thing, go ahead and circle it. Tell God it's His.
every blessing. Letting go and trusting when I cannot see. Yes, I'm counting every blessing. I'm counting every blessing. Surely every season you are good to me. Yes, I'm counting every blessing. I'm counting every blessing. I'm letting go and trusting when I cannot see. I am counting every blessing. I'm counting every blessing. Surely every season you are good to me. Good to me. You are good to me. You are good to me. You are good to me.
Interested by what you heard today? Well, a great next step for you is to download the Freed Up app. It's a personalized experience designed to guide you to a new place of financial freedom. Now, normally it costs $100, but from now until the end of May, the Freed Up app is available to the Crossroads community, that's you, for free. Just head to crossroads.net/freedup to download it. We'll see you next week.